And in the context of this Vision Sunday, let's listen to God's word first from Zechariah chapter 4 and then John chapter 20. And the scriptures will be read by Cliff and Alison George.
The first reading is Zechariah 4, chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. And in my Bible, it's on page 920. The angel told me to give Zerubbabel the message from the Lord. You will succeed, not by military might or by your own strength, but by my spirit. Obstacles as great as mountains will disappear before you. You will rebuild the temple, and as you put the last stone in place, the people will shout, "Beautiful, beautiful."
The New Testament reading this morning is taken from John chapter 20, commencing at verse 19. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
So let us pray. Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Father God, may this too be our experience. Guide us. Guide us as individuals, guide us as a church, in Jesus' name. Amen. "Hello," said Piglet. "What are you doing?" "Hunting," said Pooh. "Hunting what?" "Tracking something," said Winnie the Pooh very mysteriously. "Tracking what?" said Piglet, coming closer. "Well, that's just what I ask myself. I ask myself, what?" "And what do you think you'll answer?" "Oh, I shall have to wait until I catch up with it," said Winnie the Pooh. Last year, we invited Nick Cuthbert to be our external consultant. And one of his findings was that there was a good deal of confusion in the minds of our people about the purpose of our church. Indeed, he stated, and I quote, "The majority of people I asked could not tell me the mission statement of the church." In other words, most of us were like Winnie the Pooh, lovable in nature, but somewhat confused as to what we were doing. Or to use a different imagery, the church is like a football team engaged in a game on a field without goalposts, where the players are content to kick and pass the ball, but no one tries to score. Frankly, I thought that Nick Cuthbert was being somewhat hard on us. And yet, as we talked through his findings as a leadership team, we wondered whether Nick was actually onto something. Let's be honest. There is a lack of clarity in our church when it comes to mission and vision. So today, on what I've entitled Vision Sunday, I want to restate the mission and vision of our church. And I want to do so on the basis of the Great Commission as we find it in John's Gospel. Yes, did you notice what I said? The Great Commission as we find it in John's Gospel. Now, normally when we speak of the Great Commission, we have in mind the words of the risen Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. "Go to all peoples everywhere," said Jesus, "and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's the Great Commission. It's part of the DNA of our church. But there is a somewhat different form of the commission to be found in John, which, according to the great evangelical Bible expositor John Stott, is even greater. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Let me quote John Stott to you. He says, "Jesus sends us into the world to identify with others as he identified with us, to become vulnerable as he did. It is surely one of the most characteristic failures of us Christians, not least of us who are called evangelical Christians, that we seldom seem to take seriously this principle of the incarnation. It comes more natural to us to shout the gospel at people from a distance than to involve ourselves deeply in their lives, to link ourselves into their culture and their problems, and to feel with them in their pains. Yet this implication of our Lord's example is inescapable." I believe that Stott is right. I believe that the commission, as we find it at the end of John's Gospel, is indeed very challenging. Yes, of course, we're called to make disciples. But there is more to Christian mission than simply making disciples, than simply telling others of God's love. We have also to show God's love to others. "As the Father sent me, so I send you," said Jesus. Jesus was more than a preacher, for he fed the hungry, he healed the sick. Yes, he told the parable of the prodigal son, but he also told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He not only told people to love God, he also told them to love others. And the fact is that sometimes words are not sufficient. Just as the Word had to be made flesh, so our words have to be backed up by action. So should we speak of John 20:21 as the Great Commission? On reflection, perhaps that is too confusing. For most of us have grown up calling Matthew 28:19 and 20 the Great Commission. Perhaps we should say that Jesus' commission here in John 20:21 effectively encompasses not just the Great Commission as we find it in Matthew 28, but also the Great Commandment in Matthew 27, where Jesus tells us not just to love God, but also to love neighbor. And we learn from Jesus here in John 20 that mission involves both evangelism and social action. Now, our mission statement as a church is based on John 20 as well as upon Matthew 28. Indeed, you see the words here, "We exist to go Christ's way and make disciples." We have a holistic understanding of mission. And it's precisely because of this understanding of mission that we run two clubs for people with mental health problems, that we run a child contact center for broken families. For the most part, these activities do not make disciples. But they are not disciple-making activities. They are rather opportunities to show the love of God to others. Yes, of course we believe in making disciples. That's the reason for Alpha. That too is the reason for our work amongst our children and young people. We long to see them commit their lives to Jesus and to his church. But we want them too to go on and show the love of Jesus to others. We exist to go Christ's way and make disciples. Now, at a recent leadership team, we spent a good deal of time considering whether we should simplify this mission statement. Is it too complicated? Does everybody understand this statement? Would it be better to say, and I give you a number of examples that were shared at this leadership team meeting, "We exist to share the love of Jesus in word and action," or "We exist to live and share the love of Jesus," or "We exist to share the love of Jesus by who we are, what we say, and how we live," or "We exist to share, live, and love Jesus." You won't believe it. We spent a good deal of time coming up with these rather pathetic examples. But in the end, we decided to retain the present mission statement because we felt that none of the simpler versions did justice to the underlying theological bedrock to our mission. As a church, we want to go Christ's way and make disciples. No, we don't want. We are convinced that we have to go Christ's way and make disciples. This is our mission. And what do we mean by the term mission? We mean that we exist to do this. This is the whole raison d'être of being our church. As a church, we exist to show God's love in word and action. Do you agree? If you do, then this means that our chief reason for coming together as a church is not to offer worship to God, nor is it to enjoy fellowship with one another. First and foremost, we come together to engage in mission. First and foremost, as a church, we exist for others and not for ourselves. In the words of a former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, the church is the only institution which exists for the sake of its non-members. I belong to a gym, you wouldn't believe it, would you? But that gym exists for itself, not for those outside. It's simply a money-making exercise. Some of you perhaps belong to a golf club, and a golf club simply exists for its members. A slimming group, gosh, I should belong to that. That exists just for the sake of its members. But the church? No, it does not exist for the sake of its members. It exists first and foremost for the sake of those who do not darken our doors. To quote a theologian, as a fire exists by burning, so the church exists by mission. Mission is of the essence of the church. The church is the church only as insofar as it goes out in mission. And the only reason for our continued existence as a church is to go Christ's way and make disciples. In other words, unlike Winnie the Pooh, we are not just hunting. We are on a mission. So, from mission to vision. Our vision of going Christ's way in 2011. It is in the context of our mission statement that as a leadership team, we've developed our vision statement, and you'll find that on the reverse side of the bookmark. We want to be a strong and vibrant town centre church where every member is passionate for God, passionate for one another, passionate for others, passionate to grow in the faith, passionate to serve Jesus. Now let me spell out the vision which underlies this vision statement. First of all, we want to be a vibrant town centre church. Not all of you were around when in the mid-1990s we began to consider redeveloping our church premises. You'll remember, if you were there, that we were faced with a choice. We said we could either sell our church and build new premises on the edge of town where we would have plenty of parking, or we would redevelop our building on Victoria Road South and remain a town centre church. Now, I confess that it and moved to Boreham. I mean, what a difference it would make for people not to have to struggle to find parking. But in the end, we said, we believe that God has put us where we are. And so as a result, we redeveloped our building to provide a mission facility fit for serving our town for the 21st century. That was the vision, you remember, for building for the future. Now, it is possible that had we moved to the edge of town, our congregations might have increased. Certainly, that would be the teaching of all American church growth theoreticians. They will say, unless you've got plenty of parking. But although our congregations might have grown, or at least our congregations have grown here, but although they might have grown more, we could not have served our community in the same way. It's only because we are a town centre church that we can do things like run clubs for people with mental health problems, that we can run a child contact centre. And it is the result of our commitment to town centre ministry that we've developed our ministry of lettings. And lettings, my friend, are not primarily about raising money. They're about serving our community. And it is precisely because we want to go Christ's way and make disciples that we've become a church open 7 days a week. As most of you all know, most days we open around 8:30 in the morning and we keep going until 10 o'clock at night. And this is what makes us different from most neighbourhood churches. Indeed, it's what makes us different from most town centre churches. I mean, most town centre churches are closed during the week, but we are open. And I'm proud of the fact that we are a vibrant town centre church. And my vision is to see our church become an even more vibrant town centre church. Now, let me let you into a confidence which is not to be shared with the Essex Chronicle. I'm serious. I really am deadly serious. Over the last month or two, the leadership team has been looking into the possibility of buying the Frederick Chancellor building next door and as a result extending our ministry in the town. There are all sorts of possibilities. All we need is money. The fact is that building next door is in a right mess. It would cost at least £1 million to put it right. But just let your imagination run free and think what we could do had we that space. Think of the greater impact that we could make upon our community. Most people passing our church at the moment do not realize that we are a church. But had we all that frontage, that would most certainly change. Oh, true, there would still be no parking. But I think we could serve Christ so much more creatively. Now, I could go on. And I acknowledge that the issues involved are not simple. We shall therefore begin to think together at the next church meeting on January the 26th about the wisdom or otherwise of taking such a massive step of faith at a time of financial austerity. Those who deal with money tell me it would be absolute madness. And I acknowledge that point of view. And maybe at the end of the day we will say no. But one thing for sure is that our vision is to be a vibrant town centre church. Secondly, we want to be a strong town centre church. Now, we are already a strong church. Certainly as far as English Baptist churches are concerned, where half the churches in membership with the union have 40 or less members, with a membership of around 365, we are a so-called larger church. But I long to see us become stronger. I long to see us breaking the 400 membership barrier. Why? Has it got something to do with my lack of self-esteem? No, my self-esteem is large enough already, thank you. No. It is because larger churches are best fitted to impact their communities for Christ. Just think of the greater impact we could make if there were 100 or more new members of this church. The fact is that larger churches tend to be more effective in making disciples. All the research shows that the larger the church is, the more effective evangelistically it is. Larger churches are proportionately winning more people to Jesus and his church than others. And furthermore, it is larger churches that tend to have people resources for holistic mission. Some of you will know we are at this moment already stretched in terms of people to run our Oasis Cafe, to run the Monday Club, to run Victoria Club, and so on. And if we are to continue to serve our community at the present level, let alone expand our services, then we need more people. And only a larger church can produce more people. And of course, it is larger churches that are able to produce the ministerial resources for mission. I believe that we need to dream of further growth and to make that possible. Yes, I unashamedly say that we want to be a strong town centre church. But thirdly, and so very importantly, we want to be a church on fire for God. Numbers alone, of course, will never be the key to effective ministry. Effective ministry arises from people who are passionate for God, passionate for one another, passionate for others. I love the word passionate, don't you? It speaks about fire in the belly. I believe there is no place for the Church of Laodicea save in the graveyard. My mind goes to Paul writing to Timothy, "Stir into flame the gift from God which is yours through the laying on of my hands." Or I think too of his words to the church at Rome when he urges his readers to serve the Lord with unflagging zeal, aglow with the Spirit. Or I think of his words to the church at Thessalonica, "Do not restrain the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. All things in moderation may be a useful maxim in the world, but not in the church." My dream, my vision for our church is to see each member of the church truly on fire for God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if my task as a pastor was having to douse the members because you were so burning to do things for Jesus? I'd have to say, for goodness sake, you are too enthusiastic. Wow, the kingdom really would be there. Let me move on from vision. Finally, our resource for going Christ's way. This is the briefest part of the sermon. You could say it's the most important part. Let me draw your attention to the promise of the Spirit. Jesus did not simply say, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." He breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive the Spirit." In other words, Jesus does not leave us to our own resources to fulfill our mission. He gives us his Spirit. Indeed, this is the very reason for giving us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit not that we might feel good, but rather that we might have the resources to go the way of Christ. He gives us his Spirit that we might have the resources to be a vibrant, strong town centre church, passionate to share with others the love of Jesus. And my prayer is that this year we shall open ourselves up in a new way to the presence and power of the Spirit so that we may fulfil our mission and realise our vision. So there's my vision sermon. Friends, you are blessed with the opportunity to come back at me, but not this morning, not this evening. For in our home groups, we are looking at what it is to be a gospel-driven church. In our home groups, we are studying John's gospel in seeing what relevance this has to the mission and the vision of our church. I would plead with you, if you are not in a home group, to get into a home group and to make sure that you use this material so that together we can own the mission and vision of our church. I don't want us to be piglets or poos. I want us to be a gospel-driven church. I believe that to be God's desire too. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, our prayer at this moment is that you will continue to stir our hearts
so that we may be able to own a common mission and a common vision. Be with us, not least in our home groups, as we continue to explore this theme. In Jesus' name, amen.